Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is June 7th, 2020, and I am preparing this recording for those who are unable to assemble with us. As most of you know, and as has been announced, we are going to be assembling this morning, but we realize that there are some who will not be able to join us for health reasons as well as other reasons, and therefore I am going to be recording this lesson as for those individuals. One thing that we are going to attempt to do this morning is we are going to attempt to record the actual lesson as it is presented in the services. So stay tuned to a little bit after noon to see if it is available at that time. And if that is the case, then it will be presented as an alternative recording to this. And of course, we're still learning how to make that work. So I will keep this one available as well as the other one, and then we will just see where it goes from then on. Also, bear in mind that there will be another lesson presented for this evening, as we are only assembling once on Sundays at this particular time. So I wanted to get those announcements out of the way concerning our recordings, and I do want to welcome those who are joining us in this particular study today. The lesson that I have prepared is an interesting one, and I'm presenting this lesson. It's one that I have entitled COVID-19 and Sin. And to give you a little bit of background about this, this is actually a lesson that was presented by my son Joshua when the brethren there in Johnson City, Tennessee, began assembling together about a month ago. And Joshua presented this lesson at this time, and as I listened to it and as he talked about it, it's a very, very good lesson, so I decided I would prepare it as well. Having said that, in my typical fashion, I've only got about half of what he talked about in his lesson that I'm dealing with in my subject today, and there's a possibility that there might be a part two to this next week, depending on how this is received and how things go. But nevertheless, let's go ahead and get started talking about COVID-19 as it relates to the subject of sin. Now, of course, during this time that we have been apart, I've tried to present lessons that will help us deal with the COVID-19 pandemic. And hopefully these have been encouraging lessons during these trying times. And this is, of course, an observation as we wrap those things up before we resume normal studies within a few weeks. And I may go on for a few more weeks before I actually do that. But let's go ahead and get started this morning talking about how COVID-19 and sin are actually related to one another. And you'll be surprised how they parallel each other in many different ways. First of all, let's just talk about COVID-19 for a few moments. First of all, as we describe this virus, you know, there are many words that you might use to describe what it is. It might be described as dangerous or bad, and tragically for some, it is even a deadly virus. This is a virus that has done widespread damage to economies and to individuals. It's something that is difficult to control and to stop, which is why our country and most countries around the world have basically been put on hold as we try to get control of this pandemic. Another interesting observation about this particular virus is how unpredictable it is. And what I mean by that is the effects that it has on those who receive it or those who are going to receive it. It varies extremely widely. From where many individuals, if they feel any symptoms at all, they will be mild, sometimes even milder than a typical flu. And for the majority, this is a virus that just has to run its course, and when it does, you'll be finished with it. But there are others who have been hospitalized with severe respiratory distress, and some have even died as a result of it. Many have died as a result of it. And that's why it's such a concern. And with many, it is something that has just lingered on and on and on. Now, How we have reacted to this virus is another interesting observation. And there's the realization that the way that we react, it affects other individuals, both physically, and that is with ourselves, the measures that we take to prevent it, as well as we are dealing with others and as a society. So it is important. And then what about those who get the virus? When you get it, you need help getting rid of it. And again, you need to take measures. And sometimes, depending on how severe it is, the measures are very severe and they seem to be long lasting. So that's a little bit of a description of the virus. And those are things that if anybody's been listening to the news, we are aware of all those things. But I want you to understand that sin is equally, if not more, dangerous. And we need to understand how dangerous sin really can be. It is a plague that can and often does great damage both to yourselves and to others, and it is something that can even lead to the point of death. Over in Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 23, Paul there said that the wages of sin is death. Now, of course, first and foremost, he's talking about spiritual death there. And the idea of spiritual death is separation from God. So Paul is making that observation and that warning concerning the danger that is associated with sin and why we need to be serious about it. And just like this virus, sin has impacted the whole world. And as a matter of fact, anyone who has reached an age of accountability has been affected by sin. And they are guilty of sin. And we're actually told that in a number of passages over in Romans 3 and in verse number 23. And this is as Paul is concluding a discussion about who is guilty of sin. He says they all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Over in 1 John 1 and in verse 8, and I realize here that John is, he's writing to believers or Christians here, and he warns us there that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we are so arrogant to say that we never sin, and we have never sinned, well, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to others as well. Over in Galatians 3 and in verse number 22, Paul there said that the scripture has confined all under sin. And as a result of that, we will all face the consequences of sin in our life. Now, having said all those things about the dangers of sin and so on, how dangerous it is, we need to understand that the effects of sin can be very unpredictable in our lives, just like this virus. You know, when it comes to this virus, we don't know where the virus is going to be, or even if we have the virus, until it appears a little bit later. It's one of those things that can take several days to develop, and it seems to cling to surfaces, which is why so many different precautions have taken place. And, you know, the same thing can be said of sin. Now, I realize that sin in many instances is very evident, and there are some sins that it's just clearly obvious. You believe in God, you know that this is a sinful behavior, and it's terrible. But how will sin impact your life? That's another question. And quite honestly, it's something that we don't know exactly how it will affect us. You know, someone might ask, when I commit a sin, will the consequences be momentary? And what I mean by that is, will I immediately take care of that sin and move on, and it's something that that I can just dismiss? Or is it something that will have everlasting consequences in my life? I think of numerous passages of Scripture, such as Romans 7 and in verse number 11. Where Paul in this text said, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me." Paul makes the point that sin can lie to you. You can think you're okay, and in reality, you can have and be infected with sin in your life. And Hebrews 3 and verse 13, basically gives a similar warning to the brethren to whom the Hebrew writer is writing. He says there in Hebrews 3 and in verse number 13, he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So one of the things we need to take warning of where sin is concerned is that sin can be very deceitful to us. And that's why we need to take care of our sins. You know, just like if you have the virus, you might ask yourself, how do I take care of this virus? The truth is we need to take care of our sins. And there's three things that I just want to mention here that will help us to take care of our sins. Number one, we need to have God's Word. It is a source that is made available to us with which we can take care of our sins. Over in Romans 1 and in verse 16, Paul there said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is God's power to save us. It is something that gives us everything that we need. It contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, there he talks about that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Friends, we need to understand that God's Word gives us the information that we need to deal with our sins. It gives us the information to identify what sin is. It gives us the information to deal with our sins, how to take care of sin if we are guilty of sin in our lives. And it points out what God has done for us as well as what we do for ourselves. And that brings me to the second point that I would make when we talk about taking care of our sins. We need the Word of God, but also we need the sacrifice of Jesus. And we need to realize that we have that sacrifice. Over in Ephesians 2 and in verse number 8, and this is in the midst of a passage where Paul talks about how we once walked according to the course of this world and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But he talks about the grace of God. And over in Ephesians 2 and in verse number 8, you read there, by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, we've emphasized grace extensively in our studies. And the point to understand in this verse is when we talk about grace, we're talking about God's part. That which God has done to make forgiveness available to us. And namely, what he did is he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus to this world to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. John 3 and in verse number 16, or in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in about verse number 5, Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Over in Revelation 1 and in verse number 5, Paul there talks, or not Paul, but John. John talks about how he loved us, that is, Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Remarkably, the blood of Jesus washes us of our sins. Over in Titus 2 and in verse number 14, Titus 2 and verse number 14, Paul there says that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we find in this text that Jesus gave himself for us. He died on that cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And the thing to understand about when we are guilty of sin, we have access to what we need to have our sins removed where God is concerned. But we also have instructions concerning what we need to do to have our sins removed. Understand that God does give us instructions. And I take you back to that Ephesians 2 and in verse number 8, where Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the point that he makes in that text there is we have a part. God's grace is his part. Our faith is our part. And of course, as we've noted on numerous occasions, that word for faith there is an all-inclusive term. We have things that we are called upon to do to have our sins removed. Over in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is challenging these brethren, saying, you can't keep living in sin if you are a child of God, because you put to death the man of sin. And you read there in verse number 3 where he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul there observes that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus by being baptized. We come in contact with his death, which is where his blood was shed. So we need to do our part to have our sins removed from us. Again, I want to remind you of Galatians 3 and in verse 27, where Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's in the act of baptism that we put on our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38, they were told on the day of Pentecost, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission or the forgiveness or the removal of your sins. So we have a part in taking care of our sins. And just like we need to take care of COVID-19, we need to take care of our sins and become children of God if we have never obeyed the gospel. But then even as children of God, when we sin, we need to take care of those sins once again. And again, I appeal to 1 John chapter 1. And you go over to that text in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where John there says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, in about the first 3 verses, it talks there about how we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, when we do sin. He is there to help us take care of our sins. And we're instructed in scriptures that when you sin as a child of God, you just go to God in prayer and ask his forgiveness, and he will forgive you of those sins. So here we find that just as we need to take care of a virus, we need to take care of our sins. But that leads to another question that we want to devote the remainder of our time with in this lesson. And that is to ask the question, well, what can we do to prevent sin in our lives? And again, I want to appeal to this virus and what we're dealing with in this particular virus. And we know that there's a number of things that have taken place to help us prevent the virus from spreading and being infected with the virus. There are some measures that are very drastic, and others involve lifestyle changes that, quite honestly, are going to be with us for this foreseeable future. You know, there's new terminology that everybody knows about, such as social distancing, shelter in place, the idea of a quarantine, or maybe in a situation where you need to self-quarantine yourself. And we hear about the flattening of the curve, so that we can reopen our society, and various other terms that are associated with this particular disease. And this is just all stuff that makes us familiar with and aware that this is out there, and we need to take measures to prevent it and to stop it in our lives. We're living in times where we have to wear masks. We're encouraged to limit personal contact, which is difficult. You know, we're not supposed to be hugging each other, shaking hands. We're supposed to do that virtually. We're ordering takeout, and how many of us have our own little personal hand sanitizers with us at all times in case we happen to touch some surface that we don't know whether it has the virus on it or not. So all of these things we are doing to help prevent this particular virus. And even in our assemblies, and let me take a moment to talk about this. You know, in our assemblies, we've had to make changes, and we've made changes to minimize the potential for getting this disease while we resume assembling together, and at this time even for a limited basis. And we have been given guidelines by the government that permit us to lawfully assemble even in this time. And I will tell you that we're trying to follow those guidelines to the best of our ability. And I realize that there's great debate over what we should be doing and whether or not we are going overboard in the precautions that we are taking. And that's fair enough. And I realize that there are some who think that the requirements are ridiculous. And I realize that there is frustration as we try to accommodate everyone. And by the way, let me make this very clear. Doesn't matter what decision we make, we are not going to accommodate everybody. But we're trying to do the best that we can to accommodate and follow the directives that we have in God's Word. And you may not be happy with the way things are going. And I'll tell you now that discussing this is fine. And it's actually a good thing and it can be healthy. Good spirited discussion that is well thought out is a helpful thing. But I want you to understand that as Christians, we need to maintain a godly attitude as we do that. And we need to make sure that the way we treat each other and the things that we do are still godly. But understand that as Christians, we cannot forget that we have a responsibility to follow the law to the best of our ability. And that's whether we like it or not, whether we agree with the government or not. Unless it is prohibiting us from doing what God commands us to do, we are obligated to follow the law of God, which is why we've put all these preventive measures in place, as well as thinking about others. Romans 13 talks about that. But I want us to focus for a moment on 1 Peter 2, and turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter 2, and beginning in verse number 13. 1 Peter 2, and beginning in verse number 13, we read there, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I want you to notice in this text that he talks about, and he gives an imperative or a command that you are to submit to every ordinance of man, and you do it for the sake of the Lord, whether it's to a king or a governor or whoever it is. And you do it for praise of those who do good. This gives us an opportunity to let our light shine. Let those around us know that we genuinely do care about them in the decisions that we make. How many have we seen today, even in religious circles, who've demonstrated that they really don't care about others, that it's only about themselves? That's not the way we need to live our lives. So to the best of our ability, we need to follow what the government tells us to do. So keep that in mind as we think about this particular time that we are living in. And of course, our goal in following these guidelines is with the hope that we're going to stop or else contain this virus to keep it from lasting so long. And understand that we realize that it is something that is serious. And measures have to be taken, even to the point of going overboard if that's how some people feel about it. And so I want to plead with everyone here, be patient and be grateful that we are able to once again assemble and that we have resources such as this where we can continue to worship God even in these times. But having said that, Let's get back to the point at hand. How do we prevent sin? And how's that related to preventing this virus? Well, when it comes to sin, there are some things that we are called upon to do. Number one, we are to be separate. You know, just as if somebody has the virus, we are called upon to isolate them so that they will not spread the virus and isolate ourselves from them. How many of us cannot go visit our loved ones in nursing homes or even go to somebody that's in the hospital now because of this virus? And in order to prevent this thing, there's a separation that takes place. Well, friends, we need to do that as Christians as well. We need to realize when you become a child of God, you have put to death the old man of sin. You're no longer walking in that way. And you are described as a new creation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 17, Paul there says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And I'll talk more about that with the old law in just a moment. But the point is you be separate. We need to be different than what we used to be. Over in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3, Peter emphasizes this again. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And he goes on and he describes things after that. But he says, you used to walk that way and you're not walking that way anymore. We need to separate ourselves from sinful situations if we want to prevent sin in our lives. And along with that, we need to make sure that we do not put ourselves at a disadvantage with the world. And this goes along with that idea of separation. And again, you go back to that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 14 of that text, Paul there says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And he's making the point there, just as a yoke would tie together two oxen or a multiple oxen as they plow the field so they'll all go in the same direction, Paul is saying, don't yoke yourself with a sinner and let him drag you in his direction. Another way of saying this is don't give a sinner an advantage over you. Don't put yourself in a circumstance where sinners have an advantage. Over in Ephesians 5 and in verse number 11, Paul there said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That means avoid those types of situations. And it's interesting, if you read that entire chapter leading up to this point, that Paul talks about how we are imitators of God and how we are to walk in love. And he goes on and he talks about how there are ungodly behaviors such as fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness that we are not even to have named among us, including filthy language and coarse jesting, which just are not fitting and so on. And he points out that those who do those things, they're not going to make it to heaven. Then in verse number 7, he says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them." So we need to make sure that we are not giving those of this world an advantage in our lives. Paul goes on in the next chapter in Ephesians 6, and in verses 10 through 18, he describes the armor of God. And he says there in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You put on the whole armor of God. You arm yourself so that you are prepared when the darts of the devil are fired at you. So if we want to prevent sin, we need to separate ourselves, and we need to not put ourselves at a disadvantage with those who are in the world. In addition to that, we need to avoid whatever it is that tempts us. You know, when you think about this virus, there are groups of individuals that are more susceptible to receiving this virus than others. Or there are those who, if they get the virus, the potential for more serious consequences are there, you know, such as the elderly or those who have certain types of illnesses and so on. And so they're encouraged to take extra precautions. Well, I'm going to tell you right where sin is concerned, that applies to us as well. We need to be aware of temptation, and we need to be aware of what temptations are the strongest where we are concerned, because I want you to know that that's what Satan is going to be aiming at you. If there is some sinful behavior that just has no desire in your life whatsoever, you're not going to be tempted to be engaged in that behavior. But what about the things that you are tempted to do? Those things that we are more susceptible to, we need to avoid those things. Just like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. And in another passage, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a passage where he was talking about how lust is just as bad as committing the actual act. And Jesus makes the point toward the end there in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. Note that Jesus there says, you take drastic measures. You do whatever you have to do to keep sin from keeping you out of heaven. To make sure that it doesn't keep you from heaven. Drastic measures. And Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation. I don't think Jesus is saying he wants you to literally pluck your eye out. But he's saying you do whatever it is you have to do to make sure that you're not tempted by whatever it is that has the strongest temptations in your life. And that might mean avoid going to certain places or avoid doing certain things or avoid certain people. And that's the point. And finally, don't take sin too lightly. If we're flipping it and we think that we can handle it, we better beware. We better be alert to the fact that Satan will take advantage of you. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, we're told that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. What a warning that is. We need to be aware of how dangerous and how serious sin is and take steps to prevent it. Just like we realize how serious this virus can be, and we take steps to ensure that we're not infected with it or that we expose others if we are infected. Because you see in God's Word, there is a great need for cleanliness. Where this virus is concerned, these measures that we put into place, that's what it's about. It's to produce an environment that makes it more difficult for this virus to spread. Montero, now the best way to prevent this virus is with cleanliness. And the best way to prevent sin is by living a clean life. We find over in Titus 2 and in verse number 14 that Jesus actually came to this earth to redeem us and to purify us for himself, his own special people. Over in James 4 and in verse number 8, James there tells us, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. You cleanse your hands and you purify your hearts. You make sure that you are clean. And that's how you're going to avoid sin. In 1 John 3, where he's talking about the hope of the Lord returning and how when he returns, we're going to be like him. And he says there in that text, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Friends, that's what we need to do if we want to avoid sin and prevent sin in our lives. You know, the book of Leviticus is an interesting book in that it deals with the purity of the children of Israel and the priesthood. You know, it's the technical book. It's the one that talks about the foods they could eat and not eat. And in detail, and you might call it boring, it talks about the various sacrifices that are to be offered. And this is the book that deals with leprosy and what you do about that. And if you think about all those technical rules that are there, kind of like the guidelines that we've received for dealing with this, they're designed for cleanliness. They were designed for Israel to be pure and clean, both physically and spiritually, where God is concerned. I'm going to tell you now, the same thing is true where this virus is concerned. And that's why if you find yourself exposed to this virus, or even potentially exposed, take measures to deal with it. And the same thing is true with sin. When you find that you're guilty of sin, take care of it so that you will be pure once again. 1 John 1, 7-9 that we read a few moments ago talks about how we confess our sins where he is concerned. So in conclusion, I want us to realize that this virus is temporary. And most who are infected, if we let it run its course, you're going to be okay. And you're going to be able to move on with your life. And even though we're inconvenienced right now, it's just a matter of time before we get back to normal. And we just need to be patient. But I'm going to tell you right now, sin, if you do not take care of it, it's going to lead to an eternal condemnation. And there's no maybe associated with that. And that's why we need to make sure that we are taking care of our sins. So let me ask you, have you taken care of your sins? If you're not a child of God, then let me encourage you this morning to do what you need to do to become a child of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. And we'll talk about that tonight. And be immersed, baptized, having your sins washed away. Or if you're a child of God and you've been again caught up into a life of sin, take care of those sins before it is too late. And if there's any way that we can help you with that, we stand ready. If you will, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you. We are thankful for the abundant blessings that you have provided for us in this life. And as this pandemic has taken its course, we are thankful that things are beginning to calm down and that we are able to gather together. And we pray that things will continue to improve as quickly as possible. In the meantime, help us to look at how serious our sins are. And help us to take care of them and do what is necessary. We are thankful that you've done your part. Help us to do our part. And go with us through the remainder of this day. We pray all these things through your Son's name. And amen. And once again, thank you. And have a good day. And Lord willing, we will touch base again this evening.